I pray that I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, from time to time, I know that we hide it well, Charlie and I do read books on theology and the Bible. In addition to the Shack, which I wrote a review on last week, and I would recommend The Shack to anybody. It's brilliant. But apart from that, we do read books on the Bible and theology, and I've read a couple just recently which talks about the importance of getting the plain truth from the Bible. And whilst it is absolutely important that we do get the plain truth from the Bible and just take the Bible and read it as it is, and rather than put our own interpretation on it, which is endogesis, we need to take the interpretation from it, which is exegesis, which is what we do. The difficulty with the plain truth for me is when you read these books, generally the people who talk about the need for plain truth have a particular angle, and the plain truth seems to be what they particularly believe. And then the other slight problem I have with it is when you take a book like John, I think the world is still looking for somebody who can find the plain truth in John, because it is such a rich gospel, and a gospel that you can read at so many different layers. And so it's, you know, this concept of what John is about is so rich that sometimes plain truth, just the sense of which there is a simple and plain meaning of what John says, is not always the case necessarily. And that is really shown in today's reading. And there's a sense in which if the Gospel of John was a musical work, then the wedding at Cana in Galilee and the story in today's Gospel would be a bit of an overture, because there are snippets in it of things that are going to recur through the rest of John's Gospel. The story actually begins at the end of last week's Bible reading, which was where Jesus is talking with Nathanael. And he finishes off by saying to Nathanael, "Nathanael, you will see, you know, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Referring back to Jacob's dream, remember Jacob's dream has this vision of a ladder where the angels are going up and down in Genesis. And Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "I am that means of access between heaven and earth. There is a new means of access between heaven and earth, and it's me." The angels, and he uses the same phrase that comes in Genesis, the angels will be ascending and descending on, not a ladder, but on me. I am that means of access. There is a new world order coming. And that's the sense that we get when we look at the gospel, and the sense that we get at this wedding in Cana in Galilee. A new world order is beginning to break forth into the world. And there are some people who look at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, and it's the first of the signs that Jesus did in John's Gospel, and they call it a luxury miracle, because nobody gets healed, nobody gets raised from the dead, we don't even have a few, you know, lesions on skin being changed, you know, nothing, nobody's raised from the dead. It, you know, it just seems to be there, and they call it a luxury miracle, and that seems to miss the point of what is being said about this new world order beginning to come and beginning to happen. Because Jesus has just been talking to Nathanael, who is from Cana, and surprise, surprise, they end up in Cana, which is a few miles away from where they've been. So they go to Nathanael's hometown. And even the phraseology and the wording that's used in the Bible passage indicates this change from the old world order to the new. The old world order is often described in the past tense. So it says, the mother of Jesus, representing in some sense the old world order, was there. She was the mother of Jesus there, it says. Jesus and his disciples were invited, had been invited. The old world order is there. The new world order is coming. And we know the story well. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, where they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother turns to Jesus and says that they've got no more wine. And he says, well, my time has not yet come. And it's true, his time will not yet fully come until his death and resurrection. How does John begin the story? On the third day. There's a clue. We look back, and the Christians would look back and know on the third day, something very special happens. On the third day, God breaks through in a new and special way. On the third day, death was overcome. There will be another third day in the gospel which radically changes history. And John uses the phrase, on the third day, to give us a clue that something radical is about to happen. The old world order is passing and the new world order is coming. And you can see it's a literary device, because if you read through the Gospel of John, it says the next day, the next day, the next day in several passages. So if you add them all up, you get to four or five. But actually John says this is on the third day. Something radical is about to happen. They run out of wine. Social disaster. But that's just as it happens. Jesus' mother turns to him and says, they've run out of wine. My time has not yet come, but it's beginning to come. The old world order passes to the new. Do whatever he tells you. The authority passes, if you like, from Jesus' mother, the old, to Jesus, the new. And what does Jesus do? He just says, well, can you fill those jars with water? Fill the ceremonial washing jars. Fill that which in a way gives access to God, prepares for an encounter with God, ceremonial washing. Take that old order and fill it up. Fill it with water. Actually, it doesn't matter how full it is. It can be full to overflowing. It's never going to be full enough in the old world order. Fill it up. And so they fill it up. And Jesus says, well, we'll draw some out. And the water, as we know, has been transformed into wine. The old world order is transformed into the new by the presence, by the word, by the spirit of God made flesh. By the presence of God himself in Jesus. The world has been transformed. The water has been transformed. Now, there are lots of references to water in John. You know, rivers and wells and basins and springs. You know, John uses water an awful lot. And often, it's seen to represent the very stuff of our human nature. It's from which the world was created back in Genesis. And so John is saying, Jesus takes the very stuff of our human nature and transforms it by his presence. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, take those ceremonial washing jars, take the stuff of human nature, take everything that has brought us to where we are today. All our experiences, all our lives, all our fears, our hopes. He doesn't say take all of that, take the jars and smash them into pieces. He just says take what we are, expose it to him and allow our lives to be transformed. We are transformed by coming into God's presence. And there is a sense in which, by coming to church, we ourselves are being transformed. We are opening ourselves to that transforming power of God, because God is here with us. His Spirit is in this place. And by exposing ourselves to him, we are being transformed. It's a bit like radiation. You know, if you get close to a radioactive source, you will be impacted by it. And by coming to church, we are transformed. Now, we might not feel that we're being transformed, but nonetheless, we are. By exposing ourselves, by opening up ourselves to God, so we are transformed. And the more we open ourselves to him, the more we are transformed. He takes the very stuff of what we are, of what has brought us to where we are now, and transforms it just by his presence, by his spirit. He is the way that we have the access to heaven. That's the new world order. Things are changed. He is that person that brings heaven and earth together, that brings heaven to earth so that earth can get to heaven. That's the transformation that John is talking about. A radical transformation of our lives and of the world. The old world order has passed. The new world order has come. Now, there are two other things that John says right at the end of this passage. So if that was the first point, I can make two other points, and then I've got a three-point sermon, which is really impressive. Well, I'm impressed anyway. You might not be. I'm always mindful of those people who say, I really struggled with this sermon this morning, and I ripped up my first four attempts. And you're sitting there thinking, maybe they should have ripped this one up as well. So I'm very cautious when I, you know. But anyway, it's a three-point sermon. The first one, you've had the first one. That's quite a long one. The second two are really quite short. John describes this as the first sign. And he uses an interesting word. When he says, draw the water out, draw the wine out, and take it to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet is like the best man. He's the guy who keeps things going on. So really, it's a good word in Greek. It's archi triclinos. And it sounds like some kind of spiff, doesn't it? Archi triclinos. What it means is, the man who sits over Archie, we think of overarching, Archie triclinos. And triclinos, the Romans had three couches and three tables in a triangle when they brought people to have banquets and feasts. And the guy that sort of was the master of ceremonies would be over the three tables and the three couches where people reclined, clinos. So it's Archie triclinos. So he's not a spiv, he's a master of ceremonies. Archie, overarching. When John says, this is the first sign, he uses that same archie word. It's like, this is the overarching principle of John's gospel. So that when you see the signs, when you read the signs in the sense of that transforming overarching principle of the old world order disappearing and the new world order coming, not through the smashing up of the old world order, but by the renewing and the transforming of it. Read John's gospel, John is saying, I'll read my gospel. Read the signs in that sense of here's the overarching principle. It is the overarching principle of the transformation that comes to our lives and the world when God himself comes down, when heaven and earth are joined by the Son of Man. So that was the second point. The third point is, he does it so that his glory can be revealed. And it's the sense of glory and the meaning of glory in that sense is, you know, the value and the worth. The word can be used for worth, value, weight. You know, so when somebody was weighing out something, they would see its value. You know, so it'd weigh how much is, you know, a pound of rice worth. Well, you know, you weigh it out and you get the value. It's its weight. It's worth. We see Christ's worth demonstrates what Christ is about. He's about bringing that transformation. The transformation cannot happen without him. It can also be translated as his brightness. And as we see the sign, so we catch a glimpse of the value and the brightness of God in Christ and through Christ in him, through him ourselves. And just as we are transformed, just as we come to church and are transformed by the presence of God, so we share that value and that brightness and that worthiness of Christ. There's a lot of theology in John's Gospel, but we share that value and that worth and that brightness with Christ, and we take it out into the world. And just like sometimes we don't feel terribly transformed by coming to church, just like sometimes we don't feel that Christ is touching our lives and transforming our lives, even though he is, so we reflect the value and the worth of Christ in our lives, and we take that out into the world. And we sometimes don't feel very worthy. We sometimes don't feel very bright. But we are, nonetheless, that worthiness and brightness of Christ in the world that others will see because our lives are transformed by the touch and the presence of Christ, just as that water was transformed into wine. Amen.